Good morning, all. Good to see everybody here. We've got a lot of people traveling, obviously. We've got our campers are out, and we've got the drivers, and some people are enjoying a long 4-day weekend, and we'll hope for safety for all of them and a quick return to us. By the year 66 or 67, the disciples were beginning to disappear. James, the brother of John, had been dead 20 years by that time. Peter and Paul had both recently been killed in Rome. If tradition is accurate, Andrew was killed in southern Russia. And by this time, there were disturbing reports about Bartholomew and Philip and Nathanael and James, the son of Alphaeus. Mark had written a gospel based on Peter's preaching sometime earlier, and now Matthew began to feel the urging of the Holy Spirit to write a gospel story, to write an account of Jesus' life and teaching and crucifixion and resurrection. So he started to write. The gospel would certainly last longer than he would. And his gospel centered around the idea of the kingdom of God. Now, for the next little while, for the next, several months, I guess, we're going to work our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to focus on Jesus, the King. We're going to deal with various aspects of the Kingdom of God and talk about that. And I want to just spend a little bit of time in just focusing this morning as we begin this whole idea about a series through the Gospel of Matthew. I want to talk about the kingdom aspect of Jesus just to begin with. Matthew starts out in a kind of a strange way for us. We don't start writing this way, but he starts out with a genealogy. And the reason that he starts out with a genealogy is to demonstrate that Jesus is the legitimate king. Jesus is the legitimate king for two different reasons. First of all, he's the legitimate king because he is a descendant of David, the great king of Israel. And so anyone who is going to be king of Israel, king of God's people, would have to be descended from David. Matthew lays it out very quickly that David is in fact the ancestor of Jesus. So Jesus is legitimate. He's the legitimate king. But not only that, Jesus is also the son of the great king of the universe, God himself. And so doubly, Jesus is authorized to be the king because he's the descendant of David, but he's also the son of God, who is the king of the entire universe. The only proper thing to do with such a king is to worship him. And so in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we're going to take a look at that passage. Go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We're going to look at this passage this morning. The only proper thing to do with such a king is to worship him. Jesus is the legitimate king. And in this passage, in the first 12 verses of chapter 2, we read about the first notice, really, that the world has that the king has come into the world. Let's read together through verse 12. I'm going to stop and have a few comments from time to time. Then we're going to come back and think about some things that come clear to us as a result of what Matthew says here in Matthew chapter 2. Let's read together starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We need to talk about Herod the Great very briefly here. He had been a ruler for over 30 years in Judea by this time. He was a very tyrannical king, very vicious, very cruel. He enforced peace really at any price as long as he didn't pay it. As long as somebody else paid the price, he was willing to enforce peace at all costs. He was a great builder. He loved to build cities. He loved to build fortresses and built several fortresses. He was also paranoid, and as a result, no one was safe around him. And many of the fortresses that he built were for escape. He expected at some point in his life he'd have to run for his life, and he wanted several refuges available to him. just an incredible character in many regards. Well, the Magi have come, and they've asked, where is the one who is born king of the Jews? Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. The word that's used for disturbed here means like a pool that bubbles up and is not smooth and tranquil any longer. And so Herod is disturbed about this, and all Jerusalem is going to be disturbed with him. The way that Herod heard this was probably through this vast and extensive network of spies and informers that he had all over the land. As I said, he was paranoid. He believed there were plots against him everywhere, and he wanted to know about them in advance, so he had informers everywhere. And when the Magi would arrive in Jerusalem and begin asking, where is the one who is born king of the Jews? Someone would carry that report back to Herod very quickly. These guys are looking for the king of the Jews. What is all this about? In verse 4, when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Matthew, the phrase chief priest just means kind of the upper crust elite. It's not any kind of formal reference to the Sanhedrin or anything like that. It's just the people that Herod would rely on, his advisors, confidants, kind of the inner circle there. He wants to know where the Christ is to be born. Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, I know you've all seen the Hallmark Christmas cards, and typically this is a passage that is chosen around Christmas time to be read. You've all seen the Hallmark Christmas cards with the stable at night and the big star over it, and the three guys on camels riding up to the stable. And I hate to try to put Hallmark out of business or anything, but you need to understand, it didn't happen like that. That's not what really happened. This event takes place some long time after the birth of Jesus. They don't come to a stable, they come to a house. And it probably was at his birth that these guys saw that star. And they've traveled a long way to get there. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But they didn't come to a stable, they came to a house. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. As I said, we're used to seeing this passage around Christmas time and thinking about the birth of Jesus. But there are at least three things that come clear here during the visit of the Magi. And the first thing that comes clear is, there's another king. There's another king. For Herod, this is really bad news. Herod doesn't want to hear about another king. He had been declared king of the Jews in 40 B.C. He had thrown his support behind Mark Antony in all the troubles that were going on in Rome. And as a result, Antony persuaded the Romans to crown Herod king of the Jews. And they did that in 40 B.C. They did it again in 30 B.C., 10 years later. And the reason they did it again is because in those intervening 10 years, Mark Antony had run into some trouble and, in fact, got himself killed. And Octavian was the emperor kind of in waiting there. He's just about to take power. And Herod had thrown his support to Octavian. And now Octavian asked that he be ratified king of the Jews. And so two different times the Romans had declared that Herod is in fact the king of the Jews. Herod was very paranoid and would brook no rivals to this. He's going to be the king and there's not going to be any discussion about it. In fact, if he thought there was someone interested in being king, they didn't live very long. His wife was killed by him because he thought she was plotting against him. Three of his sons were killed by him because he believed they were plotting against him. And that he was probably right. They probably were after him. Hundreds of others, though, were murdered by Herod because they were thought to be dangerous in some way, plotters against him. There are no rivals, because Herod knows one thing, and he repeated this frequently: there can only be one king. There can only be one king. But a king has come, and this king has come to reclaim his own possessions. I don't know if you've been reading the news here, like, you probably noticed that there's a lot of trouble in the Middle East these days. Y'all knew that, didn't you? It just goes on and on. The Gaza Strip, down south of Judah, the Gaza Strip. They didn't want Israel ruling over them, and so they agitated for a long time. And finally, Israel said, fine. You don't want us ruling over you? Great. We'll leave. And they left and built a wall. And from the time Israel left Gaza, it has just degenerated into chaos. They didn't want a government over them, and boy, it looks like they don't have a government over them now. That's kind of the way we are in our lives, isn't it? Because in the world, we didn't want God ruling over us as king. And so we told him, go away! We don't want you to rule over us as king. And pretty quickly, it degenerated into chaos. How do you like it? How do you like this world without God as king? I saw a wonderful headline in the newspaper this morning. I always go out early and I grab the newspaper, look through the newspaper. I saw a wonderful headline this morning. Something great to look at over breakfast. The headline is, State Never Tried Killer for Cannibalism. Isn't that a wonderful headline to wake up to? How do you like this world without God as king? The king has legitimate authority. It's his world. He made it. He bought it. He is the king. He has legitimate authority. Now, we look at this and we say, okay, Chris, it's clear. There's another king. What difference does it make? Why does this matter to us? Here's why it matters. There's a little bit of Herod in all of us. In all of us, we want to be the king. We want to be the authority of our lives, and we will brook no rivals. No one is to challenge our authority. I'm going to rule my life the way I want to rule my life. And I don't need anybody messing with it or meddling in it. And very quickly, it degenerates to chaos, because the bottom line is, we're just really not competent to rule. We're just not competent to be an authority in our lives. In 1832, the Black Hawk War broke out, Illinois and Wisconsin, and a young man organized a militia in Illinois to go fight in the Black Hawk War. Now, in those days, when you organized the militia, you were in charge. You were the captain of the company. And so young Abraham Lincoln got himself a militia together, and he organized the militia and became the captain of his company. And before he could get them organized and formed into a company, it was pretty obvious that Abraham Lincoln had no leadership ability whatsoever, and he was demoted from captain to lieutenant. Got promoted in reverse. From captain to lieutenant. It was almost no time before they realized he couldn't even handle a job as lieutenant, and he got busted back to sergeant. Before that outfit ever got into battle, he was Private Abraham Lincoln. He's the only guy I ever knew about who went from captain to private in a series of reverse promotions. You know why? Because he was not competent to lead. And he understood that. He willingly relinquished every one of those positions because he knew he couldn't handle a job. How few of us recognize that we are not competent to rule in our lives. See, we are all little Herods in our hearts. We're the king, we'll brook no rivals, but the reality is there is another king, and he's the one who is fit to be king, and he is worth seeking. When the Magi came to Jerusalem and began looking for the one who was born king of the Jews, they disturbed Herod, disturbed everybody around Herod. Believe me, when Herod got disturbed, everybody got disturbed, because a lot of people died when Herod got disturbed. Herod's idea is, if there's someone else out there, he must be found and eliminated. Do you suppose for a moment that he fooled the Magi? when he said to them, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him. Let me tell you something. If he's worth seeking, he's worth doing it yourself. You don't send somebody else to do that for you. Herod was not interested in worshiping him. Nobody can worship for you. Herod knew he had to be found and be eliminated. But the Magi knew that he was worth seeking. It might have been 2 years, 2 years before that the Magi saw that star. And they didn't really know what it meant, but they tried to figure it out. Who were these Magi? Well, they're kind of astrologers, amateur astronomers. Astronomy is just beginning to get started. They're watching the stars and they're looking for signs in the sky that will help them out. And they're trying to figure out what's going on here, and somehow God revealed to them that this star meant the birth of the King of the Jews. And so somewhere down there in Persia, what's now Iran, wherever they're from, we don't really know where they came from. These guys set out, finally they set out to go and visit the King of the Jews. The trip, if we have any kind of knowledge about where they were, the trip would have taken 6 to 8 weeks on camel. Travel up the Euphrates River on the caravan routes and then dip south toward Jerusalem on the caravan route. 6 to 8 weeks. Travel at that time was slow, very expensive, and let's tell the truth, it was dangerous. You could get robbed. There were roving bands of thieves all over the place. And yet these guys left the security of wherever they were and came really only for one reason. It's because somehow God had revealed to them something that they saw in the stars, something that they dreamed in a dream, some kind of interpretation led them to believe, this king is different. There's something about this king that is different. We don't have any record that these Magi went off to visit the new king of Turkmenistan when he was born. Did they go to visit the new king of the Indians in India? Did they go to visit the new king of Syria when he was born? No. As far as we know, they only made this trip to visit the king of the Jews, another small client kingdom stuck off in a backwater of the Roman Empire, not even in the realm of the Persian Empire. Somehow they knew this king is worth seeking. He's different somehow. And that's still true. You just have to realize that with the birth of Jesus, an event of cosmic significance has happened. The whole world has been changed. The whole universe has been changed. The fabric of the universe has been shifted. Something amazing has happened. It's kind of stunning to me that we fall all over ourselves to go visit celebrities. You know, we'll go to all kinds of trouble and expense to go see people that we've seen in the movies or on television. Think about this for a second. What if, let's play what if. What if Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie brought their new illegitimate baby to the Cox Convention Center in Oklahoma City for 2 days of meet and greet and photo ops? That's all they're doing, meet and greet and photo ops. You know, and I know, that tens of thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands of people, would travel from all over the country to come to the Cox Convention Center for a chance to meet and greet Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie and their new little baby. Isn't that amazing? Tens of thousands of people would come to see this celebrity. Oh, that's worth seeking, right? You know what happens in the Cox Convention Center this Friday and this Saturday? Jack Paul of Tyler, Texas is going to preach the gospel. There's a meet and greet with the King of the Universe taking place there. What do you think? Tens of thousands of people going to come for that? Hundreds of thousands of people going to seek the King of the Universe for a little meet and greet? I hope so, but I doubt it. For some reason, he just doesn't get the sympathetic press that Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie get. He's worth seeking, though, because this is a king who helps us live. And Brad Pitt can't do a thing for you to help you live. But the King of the universe can and will and does. This is a King who is worth seeking. And so we just go and we tell our story. We tell our story. Tell our story about how the King has helped us and how He's changed our lives. And other people then begin to hear the story about the King and how He can change their lives too. He's worth seeking. And when He's worth seeking, folks, He's worthy of worship. This is another thing that came clear in this episode. He's worthy of worship. Herod thought about it and he said, no, He's worthy of death. But He's worthy, sure, He's worthy of death. He didn't understand the whole idea of King and kingdom. He didn't understand what the King is about, and he didn't understand about the kingdom of God. The whole idea of kingdom of God permeates the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to have to talk about this over and over and over again, but the bottom line is the kingdom of God is where God is the King. The kingdom of God is wherever God's reign is taking place, where God is the King. Well, that certainly encompasses His people, the church, doesn't it? So the kingdom of God is the church. But actually, the kingdom of God stretches into the hearts of every single person who will submit to Him and obey Him. That's where the kingdom of God is. And there are people within the church who call themselves members of the church. They don't submit to Him, and they don't obey Him. And then you have to ask yourself, are they in the kingdom or not? Is that where the kingdom of God really is? Because they're not submitting to Him. They didn't obey Him. The kingdom of God takes place where people obey Him. Herod didn't understand what the kingdom of God was about. He didn't understand the idea of king. He's thinking in terms of a territorial king like him, with a crown and territory and an army. And so he decided to kill this pretender to his throne. And then he found out he couldn't kill the one because the Magi had fooled him and gotten away. And they didn't tell him where this baby was. It's just in Bethlehem. And so Herod, with characteristic zeal, decided that if he can't kill one, he'll kill them all. And so he had every boy under the age of 2 slaughtered in Bethlehem. And what Herod had done is discarded all the predictions of a Messiah. He just set it all aside. He didn't understand what was going on. He had asked the chief priests, where is the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said. And then he discarded everything else that had to do with the Messiah. He's worthy of worship, and that's why the Magi traveled. That's why they came all that way. They came to worship Him, and they brought gifts to Him. These are just symbols of esteem, gold and incense and myrrh, and they laid them out in front of Him because He's worthy of worship. It's amazing. You know, when you stop to think about it, it's amazing that these non-Jews, these guys who are, we would say pagans, they worship the stars, and they're all gazing in the stars all the time. These guys come from all that distance because they understand who the King is and that He's worthy of worship. And those closest to Him, the people of God, Israel, there, they didn't get it. They didn't see it. These guys came from all that distance, and those people closest to Him didn't see it at all. But it's still true that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He is the fulfillment of the predictions in the Bible about the coming King. Matthew brings this out over and over. About 10 times in the Gospel, Matthew will say something like, this happened to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, or this happened to fulfill what Isaiah wrote, or this happened to fulfill what was written. Over and over and over, he brings this out 10 times in the Gospel of Matthew. This was written, this happened that it might fulfill what was written. Jesus fulfilled the predictions. And because of that, the wise men knew what to do. The right thing to do is worship. The right thing to do is submit to Him and obey Him because Jesus is the King. He is the King and He is the Son of the King. He is the Son of an earthly King and He is the Son of the King of the universe. He is the King and He is worthy of our worship. Again, the whole idea of the kingdom of God fills the book of Matthew. From the very beginning here, he establishes that Jesus is the King. Herod thought he was the King. Jesus is the King. You know, Herod was right about one thing, though. There can only be one. There can only be one King. Matthew recognized that, too. It's kind of fascinating. When you go back and read this passage again, you notice in verse 1, he calls him King Herod. In verse 3, he calls him King Herod again. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, the Magi went on their way. After the Magi worshiped Jesus, Herod is never called king again. He's just called Herod. Skip on down. Verse 13, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child. Verse 15, he stayed till the death of Herod. Verse 16, when Herod, he's not called the king anymore. Verse 19, verse 22, he's just called Herod. There can only be one king. And after the Magi worshiped the king, he's just Herod. Jesus is the legitimate king. And if I worship him, I can never claim to be king again. I just get to be Chris. That's all. If I don't worship him, though, I remain his enemy. That's not what he wants. The king came to reclaim his possessions. He owns this world, and he owns all of us, everyone who's in it. He came back to reclaim his possessions. The world has been in rebellion, but he wants to restore us to true fellowship. The reality is, it is time for us to acknowledge the king as king and to worship him as the king that he is. If you're not a Christian this morning, the whole beginning of the gospel is designed to show you that Jesus is worthy of worship and obedience. He is the king. If you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, but you understand that Jesus is the king, you understand that he's the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of sin, you're willing to confess his name before men, you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, just like everybody this side of the cross has done. You can do that this morning and submit to the king, who is really the king. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to the king's invitation to come to him and obtain life. If you're a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Jesus in the past. You were immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you thought you'd done everything that you needed to do to be a Christian. You realize now the kingdom of God extends to those who obey the king. You need to do his will in your life. Maybe you haven't been doing his will in your life, and maybe your life is pretty chaotic as a result of not obeying the king. You need to repent. You need to turn things around. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing in its place. Come back to him and truly submit to the king of your life so that you can have life everlasting. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.